today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Jesus could not win with them, and they made excuses for everything. Listen, people are like that. They make excuses. God is speaking to your heart. He's directing you. He's trying to help you. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me. Do it my way. But people are filled with excuses. No, that couldn't be the Lord. No, I can't follow that. Oh, I can't believe that. I can't receive that. Let me ask you a question. How often do you find yourself making excuses?
Deeper and deeper.
Accepting the truth of God is a matter of the heart, and rejecting any part of who Christ is or what He did for us indicates there's a problem. We are to guard our hearts because out of them come the issues of life, and how we live our lives communicates what we believe about God. Let's believe the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Jesus Doesn't Conform.
In Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 30, have you ever played Mother May I? It's a game where you have to get permission to do what someone just told you to do. So they say, you know, Johnny, take two steps forward. And the goal is to be, I guess, kind, considerate enough to say, Mother, may I, each time, so that you get all the way to whoever's doing it. Mother, I guess. So you say, Johnny, take two steps forward. And Johnny takes two steps. Well, first he says, Mother, may I? Yes, you may. And then Johnny takes his two steps forward. If Johnny does not take his two steps forward, then the punishment is you go all the way back. You could be very close to Mama. And then all of a sudden, you take your two steps. It's over. You didn't say, Mother, may I go all the way back? Well, it's a fun game. It's an easy game. Kids love it. But that's how Jesus, you know, when you're grown up, it's not the same. And that's how Jesus was treated by the religious leaders and the influential people of his day. It was a Mother May I game. See, if he didn't do things the way that they thought he should, if they didn't say, Pharisee, may I, Mother, may I, then they didn't want to have anything to go back. There's no way you can be the Messiah. You're out. So as Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day, no, that doesn't fit into our rules. You're out. Go all the way back. You can't be the Messiah. That's how they treated him. It was a game that Jesus could not win because it had nothing to do with truth. You know truth is important, right? It doesn't matter what you want to be true. It doesn't matter what you would prefer. What really does matter is what is true. I could say, you know, my favorite number is 5. It would make it a lot easier for me on tests, especially if we could just make everything add up to 5. And if they just do everything in 5s, 2 plus 7 is 5, you know, whatever, it's just 5. Now that'd be nice. Make it easy for me. I'd get A's all the time in math. But it's not true. 2 plus 2 is not 5. 7 plus 14 will never be 5. What's true? I have to be careful here because I got to get it right. 3 plus 2 is 5. You know, I want to make a mistake, you know, mental mistake right in front of everybody. What's true is what matters. You don't go to a place and purchase things and they give you your change and they go, well, that's in the ballpark. No, we're not talking about a ballpark here. I want my change. If you give me extra, I'm okay with that, but don't give me less. See, truth matters. What's right matters. Jesus came to bring truth. He said, I came that you might know the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But that didn't matter. You ever played a game with children, kids, younger kids, Younger kids, and I'm talking 4, 5, 6, 7, that age range, you play games like a board game with them, and what happens is the rules keep changing when they get to dictate, right? No, you can't do that. And they get upset about that. And then all of a sudden they're knocking your person off. And yeah, if I just even pass by you, I get to throw all your people back home or something like that. And you're like, whoa, where are these rules coming? Every rule adjusts to their advantage. Well, it's like Jesus wasn't playing a game, but he was in a game where he was playing with children who kept adjusting the rules or wanted the rules to make them successful. We've established this level of righteousness. What do you think? I think you're legalistic and I think you're wrong and you've lost the heart of God. Well, there's no way you're the Messiah. I mean, that just can't be true. And there was no way that Jesus could get an end with these guys. Jesus saw the Pharisees and the people of this generation, the influential people, the people who were in charge, this way. They didn't want truth. They just wanted things their way. Verse 16, he says, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking and saying," and they say, "Hey, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking," and they say, "Look, a glutton and a wine bibber," or a drunkard, "a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But, he says, "Wisdom is justified by her children." See, they were justifying themselves. They'd created their own righteousness, and despite all the wrong they were doing and how they were suppressing the people and how their heart wasn't for glorifying God, it was about being righteous. They lost everything, thought they had everything. And because of that, they started making excuses. They even made excuses for not giving out. Our stuff is it's Korban. Korban is stuff dedicated to the Lord. "Mom, I know you need a good chair in your house. I know your legs aren't what they used to be, and you could use a nice chair that I have, and we never use it. But unfortunately, it's Korban. It's dedicated to the Lord. I can't give you my chair." And so they were making all these excuses for their own life, to accommodate themselves, and Jesus didn't fit in. John the Baptist, could he really be the forerunner? Is he somebody God would use? Well, let's hold up our rules. Well, see, John, he's too rigid. Definitely too rigid. I mean, the man called out Herod. I mean, we're just trying to get along here. Stop waking up the tiger. Stop waking up the beast. And so John's a little rigid, a little harsh, a little direct, and we'd say legalistic. Why would a Jew need to get baptized? That's pretty legalistic. We're the Jews. So we can't follow that guy. He's all those things. Rigid, direct, legalistic. Jesus, was he rigid? No. But he's too loose. All right, John, it's too rigid. Jesus, too loose. That's the other way on the pendulum. John, direct. Yes. Jesus, direct. No, he speaks in stories. Can't understand a word that man says. Then legalistic. Was Jesus legalistic? No, he's gracious. The man was eating with tax collectors and sinners. He went by a tax collector who had not changed at all and said, "Follow me." That night, he's eating with him. So Jesus was a little too gracious for them. Can't follow that guy. It didn't matter what they did. Jesus could not win with them, and they made excuses for everything. Listen, people are like that. They make excuses. God is speaking to your heart. He's directing you. He's trying to help you. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me. Do it my way." But people are filled with excuses. "No, that couldn't be the Lord. No, I can't follow that. Oh, I can't believe that. I can't receive that." Let me ask you a question. How often do you find yourself making excuses? Now, maybe this is a kind of hit you right in the face question, and you don't know right now. You've never thought about it. Maybe over the next week, you need to just take a little tally. Every time you find yourself fibbing or making an excuse, just mark it down. You don't have to show your spouse. Just mark it down and find out how often you're making an excuse for what you failed to do, how you acted, anything. How many times are you making an excuse? And if you're making excuses regularly, don't you find it strange that you have to make excuses? Here's what happens if you make excuses. As you make excuses, and the more often you make excuses, you're basically justifying why you failed, why didn't you keep your end of the bargain, or why you didn't do something that was an expectation. Over time, here's what happens with excuses. Your words mean nothing. They know you say something, but there's going to be another excuse. Yeah, they may be great excuses, but every time you say something, it's another excuse. It doesn't matter how many great excuses you give. It's another excuse. I can't depend upon your word. I will get an excuse. So they can't put any weight in that. Here's something. Instead of making excuses, why don't you, and I, we all need to do this, but why don't you fix the problem? What is it that's causing you to make excuses? I heard the story of a man who was always making excuses for being late for work. I mean, good excuses. After a while, you get pretty creative, and maybe some strange things are happening. For instance, he shared, you know, I couldn't make it on time today. Traffic. There's a lot of traffic, extra traffic today, accident on the road. There was just extra traffic. Okay, that's an excuse. Had to get gas this time. Oh, man, you know what it's like when you're married. My wife drove it down to empty. I wake up this morning, get in the vehicle. I got to stop for gas. And there was a line at gas, probably a bunch of other guys whose wives left them with no gas. I don't know what's going on, just a bad day. So I had to show up late. There's my excuse. The keys. Had to find the keys this morning. Couldn't get here on time. The keys were gone. Kids had the keys. I don't know what they were doing with them. You know kids. They got the keys. All great excuses. But it's one excuse after another excuse after another excuse. The boss finally said to the man, look, start getting up earlier, get out of the house sooner, get here on time, or lose your job. In other words, fix the problem. Stop making excuses. It's a lesson we all need to learn. It's something we all need to consider, because if you make too many excuses, and if you're a person who lives by excuses, your word will begin to mean nothing. We need to look out. They didn't want to change was the root of it. It wasn't that John didn't do the things he should have done. John was the promised Messiah. He did exactly what he should have done. Maybe it wasn't the personality that they hoped for, but he was the forerunner of the Messiah. And Jesus, well, he was the authentic Messiah. It wasn't like he wasn't supposed to heal on the Sabbath. He did it. He was the Messiah. They missed it. And the reason they missed it was not because of them. It wasn't the excuses. It was that they did not want to change. They did not want to repent from what they had built and follow that man. They didn't want to do it his way. They didn't want to receive him his way. You know, that's the same way many look for a church today. They don't want to go to a church where they're going to be told they've got to change. Conviction. What do you mean? This isn't righteous. This doesn't lend itself toward holiness, and this is impure. What do you mean by that? You know, you got a different set of standards, you know. They don't want to change. So they look for a church where they can fit in. I like this church. You don't have to change anything. I mean, they open the Bible and they're teaching the Bible, you think. But let me tell you something. If the Bible you're receiving, if the word you're receiving doesn't penetrate your heart and cause some sense of conviction, either you're doing really, really good, like perfect, or there needs to be some change. There needs to be some sense of conviction from the word of God cutting into your heart. So, unfortunately, people are looking for churches today and groups today that will tell them things that they're comfortable with. My mom, before she started growing and actually went to a Bible teaching church, said, I know what I believe, so I'm looking for a church that tells it the way I've always known it. Okay. And honestly, her son's church wouldn't fit that bill at that time. So now she would definitely come to our church, but it wasn't because I had ministered to her. She got in the Bible. She's in a Bible teaching church now, and it changes everything. I couldn't talk politics. I couldn't talk anything with my mom. But the Bible has changed all of that. Our relationship is totally changed. Not because I've influenced her, but because the Word of God has. It's put us on the same playing field. It's put us in the same perspective. But 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul writes, "But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Fables? Would someone come to listen to a fable? Absolutely. Did you know that the number one selling books in Christendom often have to do with someone who has had a heaven experience? They've gone to heaven. They've seen it. They've seen their place. Maybe they've shook hands with Jesus. Oh, it's now. Oh, it's right there in the hand. No, it's in the wrist. No, this guy saw it in the hand. No, he saw it in the wrist. It's whatever you want. Whatever you want. But anyway, you experience heaven. You saw the light, and here's how it gets. And the message back is an encouraging one. I mean, it may be insightful, reasonable, inspiring. That's how the book sells. They don't come down with any condemning messages. Nobody's going to pay top dollar for that kind of book. I mean, if you want that kind of book, let's get the Bible. It convicts the right way, you know. But these people will come back with these stories. And they're good stories, encouraging, and people walk away with this, man, oh, that's so awesome. We want to know about heaven, don't we? So people are opened up to listening. Here's the problem with them. And here's, I think, the satanic deception in it. They often come back and tell you how good it is. They may come back changed. We do need to care about our fellow men. I am a more moral person now that I've done that. I've seen the light. And we need to be kinder and more compassionate. But the problem is, in that satanic deception in all this, is they give you a sense of you're okay without Christ. All you got to do is be a good person. All you got to do is embrace the light. All you got to do is, you know, behave yourself and care and give and do all that stuff. Because there's more. There's a heaven out there. But the one thing, if they actually did go to heaven, the one thing they would hear and face is Jesus. And you say, I love you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. They need to receive that free gift, that cross thing, you know, where I poured out my life. It's real. I did that. I love you that much. And they need to receive me, because the alternative is you're going to go to hell. That would be the message they came back with. With as much love as they could give, and the world would still take it wrong. But that would be the message. But that's not the message they're coming back with. And it's a great deception, causing people to feel comfortable as long as they look towards heaven and talk to Jesus and live a good life without coming to Him by faith and receiving Him as their Lord and Savior. So Jesus didn't do things the way that they wanted Him to. They needed to conform to Him, but they wanted Him to conform to them. And He said that wisdom is known by her children. What does that mean? Basically, it's this. Whenever wisdom is demonstrated or exercised, you can see it in the results. You know, they got that video, funniest home videos, something like that. Yeah, not wisdom. There's no wisdom. There's not a lick of wisdom in those videos. They're standing on things and they jump and the board hits them in the face. No wisdom. That's foolishness. The fruit is right there. Was that smart? Well, no. I can tell by the fact that that thing went up and smacked him in the face, which it wouldn't have happened if he had not done that. So there's no wisdom there. But when you make wise decisions, it's shown not in how well you speak of what you've done. It shows in the results that follow. Wisdom produces good results, godly results, because true wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. So he says, wisdom is known by her children. It's the fruit that's produced. So what was the fruit produced by the religious leaders, the influencers of that day? Well, legalism. That was the fruit of that. Heartlessness, basically, for anything outside of their group. You know, when we become a little elite, a little about ourselves, we can puff each other up and we can love each other. Oh, but don't go against the group. You're an outsider. I can't believe they would not put the tassels the way that they're supposed to put the tassels. They know that they're part of this group, And if they really were among us, they'd have the tassels. That's a problem in the church. Legalism, rules, our way, conform to us. It's our way or no way. Hey, we're the greatest group. If you're not among us, you're out there lost somewhere. The other side is no change at all. See, the people that were being kicked to the curb, they had no hope, and they didn't change at all. Nothing happened. So what was the fruit? There was no fruit, and there certainly was no good fruit. It was a kind of a bitter fruit. But John the Baptist, even though he was bold and direct and in your face and didn't care who was in the crowd, had soldiers and others saying, what must we do to repent? What must we do? How can we change? How can we walk in this way? For Jesus, people walked away healed, complete. They could see. They were different. The fruit was there. Let me ask you a question. The way that you live out your faith, is there fruit? Is there any fruit anywhere? I'm not talking about being a good moral person. I can go to the Mormon church and find good moral people. I can go to the Mormon church and find people who will tell me that if it weren't for the church, they would be in a mess. Same story you hear from the Christian church. Let me tell you something. I heard the story of a Muslim who, two young men, one of them killed the other. He died, and so he received the death penalty. At his death penalty, this Muslim man was going to be hung, killed. The mother got to say, the family got to say some final words to him. I mean, everything was at their mercy. The mother, this Muslim mother, walked up, went to this man. He had the black bag over his head, had the noose around his neck so he couldn't see. And she came up, she had him get a chair, and as hard as she could, she just smacked him. She was so angry. And she said, ever since you killed my son, my life has been a nightmare. She said, but I want you to know, I forgive you. And she took the noose off, or had them take the noose off, and he was actually spared his life because of her kindness and her mercy. She's not a Christian. She does not have Jesus Christ in her heart. That was a very, very kind act. It was merciful. It was loving, and we would say, oh, only Christians can have that. Not true. There's something about that kind of love, that kind of act, that is so good, people can experience it. But the difference is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Yes, you can be a good person by our standards, I mean, an overwhelmingly kind person without a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you cannot go to heaven. I didn't make the rules. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus said, talking about fruit, that's where we started. That was great fruit, wouldn't you say? That Muslim woman, I mean, you'd say, oh, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was great fruit. And it would make an impact. But effective fruit for Christ can only be produced, and I mean fruit for Christ, not kind acts that cause people to want to do more kind acts. But the fruit that leads to repentance, that leads people to Christ, that kind of fruit can only come as we abide in Christ. Saving fruit. So I ask you again the same question. What kind of fruit are you producing? Do people realize they need what you have? Are people challenged in their faith or challenged in their lack of faith?
Deeper and deeper.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.